All right. Thank you, Brother Mark. Well, let's take our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings tonight. Glad that you're here. We're going to be in 1 Kings and get right into our study. And we've been working on this. If you're new with us tonight, I do every now and then I try to remind people what we're doing. If you've been here, you've heard this like 1,000 times and you're going, okay, we know what we're doing. But what we're doing is we're walking through a study. I'm calling it Isaiah, the mini Bible. And which seems, he said, well, we had to go to 1 Kings. Well, there's a reason. We're going through the book of Isaiah and we're trying to learn the book of Isaiah. But what we've learned is that the book of Isaiah correlates with the books of the Bible. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. There's 66 books in our Bible. And if we study carefully, we learn that Isaiah's chapters correlate in order with our Bible, with the books of the Bible. And so each week we're walking through a book of the Bible. Remember, we have kind of three purposes for studying this. We're wanting to learn each book of the Bible. What is every book about? Who's it written to? What's the context? And that way, maybe when we're just reading through our normal Bible reading, before we open a new book, we're already kind of familiar with what's going on and it helps us to understand. We're also hoping to learn what Isaiah's prophecy is all about and who he's writing to and why. And then we're taking time to connect the dots between the two, really just to see the amazing work of the Word of God that we hold in our hands. I'm just telling you, no man could ever get close to writing this book. It is absolutely just a miracle from the Lord. And so we're looking at all those things. So we've worked our way up to 1 Kings, and so we've covered everything to there. So tonight we're going to look at the book of 1 Kings. And so just to remind you, I kind of trying to help us along the way, really to get it in our mind what each book is about. And I said, when we get to 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings, there's kind of an easy way to remember what's going on is we're covering really the first several kings of Israel, right? It starts with Saul. And does anyone remember if it was a good idea for Israel to elect Saul? They didn't really elect him, but to take Saul as their king is not a good idea, right? 1 Samuel is all about Saul. 2 Samuel is all about David. So we looked at man's king in Saul, and then we looked at God's king in 2 Samuel. Now in the book of 1 Kings, we're looking at David's son, Solomon, primarily, and I'll show you that it covers more than just that. And I'm calling Solomon the glorious king. So 1 Kings is 22 chapters in length, 22 chapters, and it's pretty easy to outline. So tonight we're just doing our overview, so we're going to outline it. But it's pretty easy because it's 22 chapters. The first half, the first 11 chapters deal with Solomon's reign. And then the latter half deals with the splitting of the kingdom and in the first few kings, about 80 years worth of kings after Solomon. And so we're going to really just do our outline of Solomon tonight. And I've got my notes in two parts. I've got Solomon being the first part, everyone else being the second part. We may or may not get to the second part. That'd be okay this evening. Did everybody get notes, by the way? We have notes available. So if you need them, I think, did you get them? Who had them, brother? Do you still have some? They're right here. Okay. Brother Cooper's going to go get you some. There's a lot of blanks tonight, but it's really because I want you to get the outline. And there's a lot to deal with in 1 Kings. I thought about saying, you know, something like this. 1 Kings is a really important book of the Bible. But how silly is it when we say something like that? Because every book of the Bible is a really important book of the Bible. Which book is not important, right? All of them are. But the reason I emphasize that 1 Kings is it's kind of like 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel was pivotal for Israel. Because what did God say to Samuel? They rejected God as their king, and they wanted Saul as their king. So they right there went from theocracy to monarchy. That was a big deal for Israel. Now, in 1 Kings, we have another, just a huge and pivotal moment in that the kingdom is going to split. So when you read the remainder of your Old Testament, you're reading about a divided kingdom. And you go, why is that? Why did that? Well, it's all because of what happened here in 1 Kings. So it's okay for us to take a little bit of time here, try to understand it. And so we're talking about the glorious reign of Solomon. So if you're looking at your outline there, we'll start with part one, the glorious king, and we're going to get right into it. The way I've divided it up is really four points here, all dealing with Solomon. Again, this is just the first half, so we're looking at the first 11 chapters of the book. The first one is this, Solomon's wisdom. Solomon's wisdom. And Solomon's wisdom really covers the first four chapters of 1 Kings. And we can break down his wisdom into a couple of different parts. So in your notes there, under Solomon's wisdom, number one, Solomon's request. Look at with me in 1 Kings chapter number 3, rather. And we all know the story. God comes to Solomon, and Solomon's going to be the king. And God asks Solomon, and you got to remember there's a preface. God asks Solomon, he says, what do you want? I mean, what if God came to you tonight and said, hey, what do you want? You can ask me for anything. Now, there's a preface here. If you look at verse 3, it says that this is before God said this. It says, before God asked him what he want, notice verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And so the preface is this, Solomon loved the Lord. He was walking with the Lord. David had walked with the Lord. We know David had his mistakes. We covered all of that. But Solomon was walking with the Lord, and he had this experience where he requests of the Lord something. And so let's keep reading here. In Gibeon, verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now just think, what would you ask for? I know all of us in this room are ultra spiritual, and we've already read the thing, so we're like, of course we would ask for wisdom. We know that's the right answer. But seriously, I'm just telling you, if God came to 100 people and asked them that, I don't know how many would ask for wisdom. But Solomon asked for wisdom because the kingdom was on his shoulders, and I feel like he was overwhelmed that I'm going to be king, and I don't know how to be king. That's what he tells God. I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out and come in. I need your wisdom. I need your help. And so the Lord says, you know, just whatever you want, you know, ask what I shall give thee. Solomon said in verse 6, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in the uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. He's talking about himself and how God has blessed his family and his father by allowing him to be the king. Verse 7, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Have you ever, has God ever asked something of you and you just thought, Lord, that's too big of a job for me. I don't know how I can fulfill that calling. I say this all, you know, we always use this term or this phrase, we'll say this, God will never ask you to do anything that's beyond your power or what do we say? Something like that. But I find this, or nothing that you can't handle. That's what we say, right? God will never give you anything that you can't handle. But then and we say that like with trials, right? But also just the calling of life. Oh, God won't give you anything more than you can handle. Listen, that's a false statement. You know this, God gives us more than we can handle all the time because we're not supposed to be the ones handling it, right? We're supposed to trust in the Lord to handle those things. So it's almost as if Solomon's coming to the Lord, he's saying, Lord, here's the thing, you've given me this great job, but it's way too big for me, and I don't know how to handle it. I need then wisdom. He says, I'm a little child, you've given me this thing. Verse 8, and the servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Notice this, to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Now, I've told you this on Wednesday nights. We're supposed to be doing the overview. This is like, I'm supposed to give you an outline. I'm supposed to touch on the high points, and it's so hard not to just park and preach on some of these points. Because when we ask for something, we would typically ask, and so that's why I said, you know, we may just get through like half of this, and that's okay, because I'm the pastor. And if I just want it to go longer, I guess I can do that, right? And so it's okay. But it's hard not to park here a little bit, because when we ask the Lord for something, did you know a lot of times, and I'm not trying to beat anybody up tonight, but a lot of times it has like kind of selfish motivations. You know, I want to be wise. Why? Well, because I want to be smarter than all these other people, right? I want to be able to outthink anyone. But do you notice Solomon's request was, Lord, make me wise so that I can do what you've called me to do. Did you hear that? In other words, Lord, give me, you've asked me to do this thing. Lord, here's what I want. I want ability from you to do that thing. Did you know if the Lord asked you to do something, witness to somebody, let's keep it real simple, just very simple. If the Lord asked you to witness to somebody, did you know that's really without your power. That's beyond your power. You can't save anybody. But you know this, God can use you. And so your prayer might be, Lord, okay, this is what you want me to do. You're going to have to give me the words. You're going to have to give me the strength. Here's a prayer. You're going to have to give me the wisdom to know how to navigate that conversation and really be a help. I think sometimes when we pray for things, our prayer is really for us. But I want you to notice this. Solomon prayed for this, not for himself, but for Israel. He's saying, I want to have the ability to judge so that I can do the thing that you've called me to do. So he asked for wisdom. Of course, God was pleased with this. You know the story. And so the Lord says to him, verse 11, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So the Lord answers his prayer and makes Solomon the wisest man that had ever lived and has ever lived. I would say the only exception would be the Lord Jesus Christ, even to this day. No one's ever been smarter than Solomon. You say, how do you know that? It says it right here. God didn't stop there, though. Notice in verse 12, behold, I've done according to thy words. I've given thee, I already read that. Let's go to verse 13. I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Now, I want you to notice verse 14, and this is going to become important in the next couple of weeks, especially when we look over at Isaiah and start comparing Isaiah 11 with 1 Kings. Here's what I want you to understand. There's God makes conditional promises to Solomon throughout his reign. He makes conditional promises to Israel, meaning this, Solomon, if you do X, Y, and Z, then I will do X, Y, and Z. So Solomon, here it is, verse 15 or verse 14. If thou will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Okay, it's just one of the times. We're going to see a few of them tonight. One of the times when the Lord came to Solomon and said, Solomon, if you'll walk with me, I'm going to bless. We call it a conditional promise. We reap what we sow. Amen. So if we want the Lord to bless our lives, then we have to live for the Lord, right? We can't expect his hand of blessing to be on us if we're not walking with him. And so he tells that to Solomon, and we're going to see that kind of reiterated throughout. But we see Solomon's request because we're talking about his wisdom. The next thing is we see his wisdom tested. And just for sake of time, we won't read all of this, but if you continue to read, I mean, in verse 15, Solomon awakes. He wakes up and it was a dream. And the Lord had spoken to him through this dream, and he goes and he makes these burnt offerings. Verse 16, first job as king. Two women show up, and they both had children. And you know the story. One of them overlays their child in the night and swaps the baby out. And they wake up in the morning, and the one lady wakes up to feed her baby and notices, this isn't my baby, right? And so then they begin to argue about whose baby had really passed away, and they go to Solomon, and I mean, it's like the first test Solomon has. You remember the story, right? Solomon says, bring me a sword. And so they bring him a sword. And he goes, what we'll do, we'll just divide the child in two, and you can each have half. Well, of course, the real mother, the Bible says she yearned in her heart for the child and said, no, just give it to her. I don't want the child to die. The other lady who was already, you got to understand, because you're going, how could she be okay with it? She was already mourning in heart because her child had already passed. And so she goes, well, that you know, that would level the playing field to her. She was okay with it. Solomon knew then who the real mother was and gave the child to her. And notice just verse 28, as we're just thinking about this wisdom that Solomon had. Verse 28, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king. For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So Solomon possessed the wisdom of God. In fact, the next point in your outline is that his wisdom excelled. In chapter number 4, if you continue to read, you just continue to read about the glory of Solomon and the wisdom that he had. And so his wisdom continued to excel. Look at verse 29. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. Those guys must have been famously wise for him to say he's even smarter than these guys. It says, and his fame was in all the nation round about. Notice verse 32, and he spake 3,000 proverbs. We have a lot of those in our Bible, you know, the proverbs that Solomon wrote. And his songs were 1,005. And what I love verse 33, because it explains the proverbs and the psalms. He spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake of beasts and of fowl, of creeping things and of fishes. It's cool when you read the Proverbs, you're reading about simple things, trees and creatures and just simple things, but there's so much truth in those Proverbs. That's what it's saying. I mean, he just spoke of simple things, but then the wisdom that springs out of Proverbs, Proverbs is that book of wisdom. Verse 34, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So the first portion of 1 Kings, just looking at our outline and overview and study, is this idea of Solomon's wisdom. The next thing is this, Solomon's temple. So the next few chapters 5 through 9, deal with Solomon's temple. And this is an important point, so we could link some of our past lessons here. We looked at David, and David was that king who really, he came in after Saul, and so there's a progression there. Saul was a disastrous king who made a lot of enemies but didn't spend much time fighting for Israel, right? Saul was only concerned with his throne and basically, especially the end of his kingdom there, he just wanted to kill David. And so rather than sitting on his throne and being the king, he's chasing David all around in Jedi, meanwhile, the kingdom is given to the enemies round about them. So when David becomes king, David had a very bloody reign. You remember? I mean, he was just fighting everyone left and right. And he gets a little moment of peace there at the end, and he's sitting there in his house. And if you remember, his house was made of cedars, but the Lord dwelt in what? The tabernacle, a tent. And he says that. And so David had a desire to build the temple for the Lord. But God said, you're not going to build the temple because you had a bloody reign. He tells him your son would have a temple or would build the temple. And so David, at the end of his kingdom, he got with Hiram. Hiram was down the river. They had a lot of wood, right? And he got with some other guys, and he started to really just put away all the materials. And he started to prepare Solomon to build this temple. So when David passed, he had left Solomon this just great treasure, this great amount of stuff, and because he knew God would use Solomon to build the temple. So when we get to chapter 5 through 9, we see that is exactly what's happening. So I again broke this into three parts. The first is the preparations for the temple. Chapter 5 really talks about the preparations for the temple. Again, Solomon just... notice the first verse there, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And if you remember the story, Hiram and David had already worked out for many of those materials. And so again, Solomon asks for more materials, Hiram delivers those, And basically then Solomon starts to gather people. He starts to gather resources. He starts to get everything put together to build the temple. So chapter 5 really deals with those provisions. Chapter 6 and 7 is where they actually began to build the temple. And when we did our chronology study some months ago, we learned that 1 Kings 6 is a really important chapter, as they all are, in the Bible, because this is the, you might say, this is like the pinnacle of the nation of Israel. When that temple is built and Solomon is on his throne and there's peace from all the enemies round about and there's prosperity in the land, it is as close to the millennial reign as you'll see in the Bible. It's a picture of that. And it's this, and it's for those first few years, at least before Solomon was given to his wives, those first few years, you see that what they were doing as a nation, maybe for the first time since God called out Abraham, is they were doing what God had intended them to do. So it's a great high point for the nation of Israel. So notice in chapter 6, verse 1, Solomon begins to build the temple. It came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month that he began to build the house of the Lord. And so he goes on to build the house. Notice, just as I was kind of pointing it out, notice verse number 11 again. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building. So he's been building this house. The Lord comes to him and says, let me tell you something about this house. If thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee. You see that reiteration of that conditional promise. Okay, that's going to keep coming up, and I'm doing that on purpose. You're not going to hear about it really till next week, but that's important. All right, and so there's that conditional promise. The Lord says in verse 13, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Verse 14, so Solomon built the house and finished it. So in chapter 6 and chapter 7, we have the building of the temple. So far in 1 Kings, we have Solomon's wisdom. Then we have Solomon's temple. They're preparing it. They're building it. After it's built, they dedicate the temple. So your third point on your outline is the dedication of the temple. Dedication of the temple. And this is chapter number 8 and 9. 8 and 9. Look in chapter 8 with me. They have a feast and then Solomon prays. It's quite a long prayer. We'll just read a few verses of it here. The dedication, chapter 8, verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of all the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told for number or multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place in the oracle of the house, in the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. You see, they're just setting the last piece in place, the ark of the covenant. Verse 7, for the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves that the ends of the staves were seen out of the holy in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, which the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So they complete the temple and they dedicate the temple. And then Solomon, it says in verse 12, begins to speak, and actually he prays and he asks the Lord to bless. He asks the Lord to bless, meet with them. You can read through that. But again, notice chapter 9. This is all in the dedication. You'll notice that that was a long prayer, chapter 8, right? We ask one of you guys to pray in here and you go on 66 verses. We're going to be here a while, right? It's a long prayer, but he's praying for the Lord to bless it. In chapter 9, notice again, and there's some foreshadowing here, the Lord had something to say. It came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. If thou wilt walk before me, notice that, if thou wilt walk before me. Okay, here we go. As David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and you will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for thy name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. We could continue to read, but do you see that condition again? Everything Solomon does, there's that condition. Okay, Solomon, I see what you're doing. I'm glad. I've hallowed the temple. I'm going to meet with God, your people there, or my people there. It's going to be great. However, you've got to walk with me. If you walk with me, I'll bless. If you don't walk with me, then he's going to cut them off. And so again, that I'm just reiterating that because it's going to be important later. Okay, so we see Solomon's wisdom, first four chapters. The next few chapters, Solomon's temple. The other part, and really this encompasses chapters 1 through 10, as I put in your outline, but we need to talk about Solomon's glory. And the reason we do is because Solomon's reign is very much a picture of the millennial reign, right? We don't take it too far. We know that Solomon fell. We're going to look at that in just a second. The Lord won't, amen? But when he was on the throne doing right, it was very much a picture of the millennial reign of Christ. So we look at Solomon's glory, and I just got a couple things to look at. First of all, the richness of Solomon. So turn back to chapter 4, the richness of Solomon. The Lord said, I'm pleased that you asked for wisdom. Because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to add these things to you. And he added to him riches. Now, listen, in your prayer life, don't be like, okay, if I ask for wisdom, God will give me riches, right? You got to understand, Solomon's heart was pure. He just wanted to fulfill the will that God had given him. And he said, God, I need your help. And we all do. God's got a purpose and a plan for every life in here. And I'm going to tell you this, you're going to need his help. And that's what Solomon was praying about. But God did add to him riches. Did you know this? When you give your life to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do this ministry if you want me to do it. I'll teach this Sunday school class. I'll come to grow, as Brother Mark mentioned. I'll whatever it is. If you want me to do that, I'll do that. And if you'll just, Lord, help me, if you'll just help me to do that, it's just been my experience. God gives you the ability that you need to do it, but then he always adds more. He always gives more. The Lord is so good. It tells us in the Bible he'll supply our need, but isn't it true? I mean, can't you say he's given us way more than we need? He's given us way more than we need. I mean, he always blesses your cup. It truly... all you need is a little in your cup to keep you going, but your cup, if you're one of the Lord's, it's overflowing. That's because we serve a good God. And so it's just cool to look at. God didn't just make Solomon the wisest man, but he made him also very wealthy. It's just one of the things the Lord added in. Chapter 4 and verse 22 says this, and Solomon's provision for one day. Okay, this is just one day right here. 30 measures of fine flour. You say, how much is a measure? I should have looked it up, but 30 is a lot. Okay, 30 measures of fine flour and 70 measures of meal. 10 fat oxen. You try to eat 10 oxen a day. Now I know he's got servants and family and quite a few wives, right? How do you feed 1,000 wives 10 oxen a day? I don't know. But I'm telling you this, if you had to buy 10 oxen a day, if I had to buy 10, I couldn't get through day one, right? 10 oxen a day, 20 oxen out of the pastures, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsa even to Aza, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt in safety, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So, just incredible, the provision that Solomon had. Look, I put this verse down too, because this is just fun to me. I think I've mentioned it here, but chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter number 10. Look what else it says about Solomon in verse 14. And so chapter 10 is the Queen of Sheba shows up. There's people from all over the world hearing about Solomon. Do you know that's what happens in the millennial reign? It says in Isaiah, we'll get to it. People come from all over to see the glory of his kingdom. Okay. Well, what's happening with Solomon? There's people coming from everywhere. The Queen of Sheba comes. And you remember the story? She's like, I heard all these rumors. I didn't believe any of it. But I came and I found out not the half wasn't told me, right? There's way more to it than what they said. Notice in verse 14, that's what's happening in the chapter, but notice verse 14. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. I'll give you some figures in a minute that'll help us put that in perspective. But that was 1 year. Besides that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold. When you're making your weapons out of gold, you're rich. You've made it. Okay. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. There were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on one side and the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. When Solomon needed a drink of water in the middle of the night, he gets out of his bed in his bathrobe, he goes to his closet or his pantry, and he pulls out a golden cup to drink out of. You've made it then. I drink out of a Dickies cup most of the time. Okay? Just so you know, I'm not in the same boat as Solomon. Okay? His cups were made of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were silver. Why use silver? It was nothing accounted for in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. I've said this here before. Why? Because you can. If you can afford them, why not have some apes? Yeah, bring me some apes. I would love some. Peacocks? Sure. I'm just showing you. Like, Solomon's reign was like something no one's ever seen. I'm bringing some of this up because, y'all, we got the millennial reign of Christ coming. And it's going to blow your mind. No one's ever seen someone rule like Jesus is going to rule. No one's ever seen the amount of peace and you talk, these guys these days, they talk about prosperity. They have no idea what they're talking about. One of these days, the Lord's going to come and he's going to reign on earth. And there's going to be peace, but there's going to be prosperity like you've never seen. Apes and peacocks, just because. Verse 23, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom. All right, so King Solomon, pretty well off, all right? The next thing is this, the richness of the temple. We haven't even talked about the temple and how rich it was. Now, chapter 6, the whole chapter really, but you also add all the other passages in that talk about the temple and how rich it was. Again, we won't read it for sake of time, but I did look this up, and it was years ago. Someone in 1980 went through and like figured out how much gold it must be. I wasn't even born in 1980. I'm a youngster, right? And so, but they figured out in 1980 money, which can you answer, you know this, we wish we had the same amount of dollars, but still lived in 1980 today, right? That you understand, like the money thing, the inflation thing has continued to grow over the last 45 years. Okay. So it's way more than this, but in 1980, a guy estimated that Solomon's temple would have cost $240 billion. I mean, when you're measuring your gold, not in pounds, but in tons, that's a lot of gold. Okay, just saying. So, you can't even imagine. When they tore down his temple, if you remember Jesus said this, that not one stone would be left upon another, right? You remember Jesus saying that? Whenever they tore down that temple, they separated those stones because the Romans were paid by their plunder. Like whatever they could get, they could take home. And so they got the gold out of between the cracks in the foundation and everything. And Jesus was right. Not one stone was laid upon another. All right, let's look at letter D then. Letter D is this. And it's sad because we've had Solomon's wisdom, right? We've had Solomon's temple and Solomon's glory. Lastly, we have Solomon's failure. And look with me at chapter 11. And then we're just going to finish the first half tonight. We'll come back and finish the second half next week. What's the first word of chapter 11? What do we always say about that one? Right? That's not the conjunction you want. Now, sometimes it's good if you're in sin, but God, right? But God's a good phrase. We've been celebrating for 10 chapters about Solomon and his kingdom, but Solomon fell. Chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, for he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. I know you're thinking, how could he be the wisest man that ever lived and end up with 1,000 wives? But he fell. No comment. All right, let's keep going. Notice verse 4. It's a sad story. Folks, there's a song that's called, it's called Finish Well. It's a good song. We don't just need to start well and live well. We got to finish well. And that's Solomon's problem, is that at the end of his reign, and I guess it's when he's sitting on all that gold and prosperity and he could have anything he wanted, sometimes that's not the best. And in verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. What's interesting about that is, what was David's sin? With Bathsheba. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, they say. They say this, what we'll do in moderation, our kids will do in excess, right? It says here that David's heart was perfect before God. Was David perfect? No, but his heart. Did you know this? When God forgave David, he really forgave him. Because David came to him with a contrite and broken spirit and asked for forgiveness, and he was forgiven. So we reference David here. The Lord references him as having a perfect heart, but Solomon did not end well. In fact, it gets much worse. It's not just that he had these wives. His heart was turned toward his wives, and just as God had said. Look at verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then we have Solomon building high places and burning incense to other gods. Verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. That's one of the reasons I pointed out. The Lord kept coming to him and saying, walk with me. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. This is important. Now, notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Okay, God made a promise to David that his son would hold the kingdom. So God is key. This is very important. God is keeping all his promises. Okay, he's telling Solomon, if you'll walk with me, I'll bless you. But if you turn from me, I'm going to rend the kingdom out of your hand. That happens, but he's going to keep that promise while at the same time keeping a promise to David that Solomon would hold the kingdom. So the kingdom wouldn't be rent out of his hand until Rehoboam, Solomon's son, takes over. And we'll wait. We're going to push pause on this whole thing and look at chapter 12 next week, where we'll look at Rehoboam and then the kingdom being rent from his hand and given at least the top 10 tribes to Jeroboam. Okay, so let's finalize tonight's lesson with this, the characteristics of Solomon's reign. And the reason I'm giving you these, you know the thing by now. What I'm doing is I'm setting you up for when we look at Isaiah, right? Because we're going to see the similarities between 1 Kings and Isaiah 11, and these characteristics of the reigns are going to be there. So the first was this, 40 years of peace. 40 years of peace. What was Solomon's reign about? It was peaceful. 1 Kings 4:25 says, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had an army, and he had a lot of weapons and shields, but they never had to use them. It was peaceful. We'll see in the millennial reign of Christ, that's also the same. The second one is this, 40 years of order through wisdom. 40 years of order through wisdom. Verse 28 of chapter 3, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Cuts down on crime quite a bit when you got a king with that sort of wisdom. The third one is this, 40 years of prosperity. Look at what this verse says, 1 Kings 10:27. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Just think about that. I mean, it's like silver meant nothing, just like stones. And cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. Prosperity like the world had never seen. Number four, 40 years of fame and honor. We read part of this, but 1 Kings 10:1, when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not thy word, the words, until I came and my eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. So jot those down. Peace, order through wisdom, prosperity, fame, and honor. Those will be important when we get to Isaiah 11. We'll stop there tonight. And so hold your notes. You'll need them next week as we look at part two, which is the divided kingdom. But that's the first half of 1 Kings. So now when you're reading through 1 Kings, you know what to expect. You know those first 11 chapters deal with Solomon. The story gets rough after that, okay? So we'll stop there. Let's pray together. Thank you for being here tonight. Lord, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for those that you've brought out. Lord, we pray, and I prayed today, Lord, that sometimes in an overview and just going through an outline and trying to really bracket a book like this, sometimes the application, Father, is hard for us to see But Lord, help us just to see this idea that you continue to reiterate, Lord, if we'll walk with you, you'll bless. Lord, it's when we turn from you that we have trouble. And so, Lord, I pray we would catch that application as we're just learning your word. We pray you'd be with those tonight who aren't feeling well, those that are on our list that we mentioned earlier. We, of course, want to lift up to you Brother Don and Brother Einer in particular tonight, and just pray that you'd be with each one of them. Lord, be with us as we go throughout the remainder of our week. We do pray that you'd bless, give us a good few days there, and be with us Saturday as we join together for men's breakfast and also for Grow. Lord, we just pray you bless in that too. Well, thank you for it all. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You are dismissed. The only real announcements is Saturday. We've got Grow at 10 a.m.